you get intrigued with these instruments. You know, one of those little strings gets out of tune, doesn't work right. Each one has got to be perfect harmony with the other. Like families, isn't it? Suppose there's four in the family and one won't keep in tune with the others. There's a lot of disharmony. And if the family's bigger than that, and maybe perhaps eight in the house, even one out of eight can upset the whole trend. Everything's got to be in tune. The same in connection with the church. Everything's got to be in tune if you're going to get the right harmony. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. You'll notice this is a fairly long chapter. 66 verses in this chapter. We're not going to read them all, although it would be very profitable if we did. I just want to read little selections from it. Verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. For that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, further down the chapter, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want to read that little bit again. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. About the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the grave after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. This has been a very strange week. Momentous week. You've been listening to the news, you've been reading the news the same as me. And here we've had a consultation with two men representing two of the most powerful nations in the world today. And to all appearances, everything has gone fine. At least so they say. But I was reminded that just 50 years ago, 1938, and I can remember back as far as that. In 1938, four men met, not two, four, great world conference. One of them was named Chamberlain. The man who was always known with the umbrella. And when he stepped off the plane with his umbrella in one hand and a scroll in the other, I've got it! I've got it! Peace in our time! He had been in consultation with Adolf Hitler and Mussolini, and the French Premier. Peace in our time. We were supposed to believe that. That's 50 years ago. Within a year's time, Adolf Hitler had launched the world in World War II. He was responsible for the deaths of millions of people. Some put to death in the gas chambers. Innocent people. Women and children bombed to death in the middle of the night with the raids on industrial areas. Some killed, blasted into eternity. Some left that their minds had gone, they didn't know what to think. And children left as orphans. Peace! Peace in our time, I got it! So he thought. And here after 50 years, we've got to face again this fact which has been repeated again and again. The one thing we learn from history is we never learn. We never learn from history. But alongside what we've been listening to this week, I noticed another piece of news. It may have meant very little to some of you people here. You would just see it, scan it, and pass it by. But it meant a tremendous amount to me. I noticed that over in West Germany, there was a tremendous accident in a coal mine. An explosion, a gas explosion down in the coal mine. And always leaves its mark in a mining area. Where my wife was raised. Her daddy worked in one of the coal mines there. One day he told the man in charge, he said, I finished today. He took his tools out that day, finished. started about 3 miles away in another colliery the next day. The very place where he had been working the first day he was absent from his job and started another colliery. Right in that section there was an explosion. And 7 men were killed in the explosion. If he hadn't moved that day, he would have been one of them. But this last week, when I read this account of an explosion over in West Germany, among all the people who were trapped in there and killed, and I think they're still searching for some of the bodies, there was something that gripped a young man who, as it were, had just graduated from school, went to work in the colliery to earn some money in order to further his education. That was his first day in the colliery. Going in with a great future before him to try and earn money in order to further his education. And he's trapped there in that explosion and lost his life. For me, that's a tragedy. He never expected. He never anticipated that. Oh, the tears that will have been shed in that little mining village this last week. The bereavements, the funeral. You see, why I raise these? Because news makes people think. And you and I have got to think. Don't let us be trapped in with this idea that the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn. I hope you're not sitting back and saying we're going to have peace in our time. No more bomb explosions. No more wars. My friend, this old book tells me there will be wars and rumors of wars, and the end is not yet. But I've taken you today to chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, which records for us one of the greatest events of all history. And if we cannot learn from what is recorded in Matthew 27, we'll never learn anything. Here is the greatest person that ever walked on the face of this earth. No one to compare with him. The most outstanding individual this world has ever known. Men are going to put him on trial. There's a number of people flash onto the screen when it comes to this chapter. You see, it starts off by saying, when the morning was come. When the morning was come. Now, in order to get the true meaning behind these words, you've got to go back to chapter 26 and see what happened the evening before. You see, something has been working and building up during the night. And now we are seeing the results of it in the morning. On the evening before this, that man has met in an upper room in Jerusalem, and he met there with 12 of his professed followers. He knew them all. He could read them the way you and I would read a book. But one of them, one of the 12, has gone out. He said to him, "What thou doest, or that thou doest, do quickly." And he arose and went out. He was a traitor in the camp. And he went out and consulted with the enemies of the Lord Jesus, and was willing to betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. That's the value he placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver. And he entered into a covenant with these enemies. If you want them, pay me that. And I'll lead you to him. He'll not be able to escape from you. I know him. And I know where we'll find him. I'll take you to him. Judas, the traitor in the camp. But the morning came. In the morning. And in the morning those high priests and the elders of the people who have determined that this man must be put to death are wending their way now from the palace of the high priest. They're wending their way across the temple square. They're going into where they can find Pilate the judge. When the man to whom they've given 30 pieces of silver comes running after them. And when he saw what the outcome was going to be, he said, "Look, I have betrayed the innocent blood." They looked at him in mockery. They said, "What is that? Yeah, that doesn't mean a thing to us, what you've done. You can see to that. That's your business, not ours." And he took the 30 pieces of silver. Not only was it burning a hole in his hand, they were burning a hole in his conscience. And they threw those 30 pieces of silver at the feet of the priest and the elders. And they rushed out to a madman's end, over in what today is called the Potter's Field, with a rope round his neck, to the branch of a tree and jumped over the rock. Strangled himself and the rope broke. And he fell down these ropes down there. His body was smashed. A man with a ruined mind, with a ruined body, with a ruined soul. He betrayed the Lord. He didn't even spend the 30 pieces of silver. Nothing to him. But there's another man introduced to us here. Pilate. A man representing the great power of Rome. Oh, he's at the other end, as it were, of the rope from Judas. Judas was just a despised Jew, that's all. One of those who were in subjection to the Roman power. He was just a follower of the Nazarene, professedly. But Pilate, he's made it in life. He's climbed to the top of the social ladder. He's been sent over to Palestine to be the governor of that country that's in subjection to Rome. Why, he has great power. He doesn't need to be voted in by the vote of the people. He's already there. Here's a man who's confused. A man who's gripped with a decision. A man who has a conscience in some way or another. But you know, the conscience is not always a true guide. You see, Judas had a conscience of a kind. You know, Judas repented, but his repentance was not unto salvation. He says, I've sinned. But all that was wrong with him was this, he was sorry for the consequences of what he had done. Besides, notice who he went to. He went to the high priest and said, I've sinned. Why didn't he go to the Lord Jesus Christ and kneel at his feet and say, look, I've sinned. I want to get right with you. He didn't do that. My friend, if you're going to confess your sin, you've got to get right to God. Get at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He wanted to make restitution, you know. He threw the 30 pieces of silver back there. I don't want them to give them back. Didn't do a bit of good. They said it's the price of blood to buy the potter's field of them. And the retribution that came upon that man came upon him by his own hand, his own willful deed. But now turn your attention to the other man. He's not like Judas. In fact, he's the very opposite from a certain point of view. He didn't want Christ to be crucified. He wanted to get rid of the responsibility. And his wife wanted him to get rid of the responsibility. She says, now don't you have anything to do with that just man. I've suffered too much already because of him. Don't you get involved in this. He was a man who had a stiff conscience. Not only by the message from his wife, but what the Lord himself said. Pilate says to him, do you hear what they're saying about you? The accusation they're bringing against you is that you have made yourself the king. You're claiming to be the Messiah. You're claiming to be the Son of God. Is the accusation right? The Lord says to him, thou hast said. And Pilate is faced with this great challenge. He's got a conscience that's stiff. The man before him claims to be the Son of God. The Son of God with power. Says, you can have no power against me except what given me from above. Oh, don't you know that I could release you or I could have you crucified? No, you couldn't. Not unless you receive that power from above. This man, his conscience is stirred. But the unfortunate thing is this. That conscience is going to be silenced. You know, it's a wonderful thing if the conscience is working correctly. But if the conscience is not working correctly, that is, if it's not instructed correctly, it's not a sure guide. How often have you heard people say, oh man, I was all right, I had a clear conscience about it. Had they? Was the conscience working? Was it? Well, the time is such and such, you know, it must be that time because it says so on my watch. But is the watch working right? I remember hearing of a man who ran to a station one day to get a train. In Britain, all the trains were all put in a little diary. It was called a Murray's Diary. You could buy that train diary. You could look it up for any train traveling in the British Isles. This man ran into this station one day. And the train he went to catch was gone. He called the station master and started giving a raging talk to him. He said, look, I was here at such and such a time, and that train is not due to go out until such and such a time, and the train was gone when I came here. Station master looked at him, he said, who told you that that's when that train is supposed to go? He says, it's there in Murray's diary. Station master said, excuse me, but we don't operate our trains according to Murray's diary. We operate our trains according to our schedule. And the train went on time. Oh, he was going according to the wrong schedule. The mistake was in the diary. My friend, when a man says, now I've got a clear conscience about the matter, has his conscience been instructed according to the Word of God? If not, it can be a seared conscience. Here was a man who was prodded along by the word of the Lord Jesus himself, by the message he received from his wife, by his knowledge of things, he knew that for envy they had delivered him up to be tried by Pilate. He knew all these things. In spite of that, he says, no, I want to be friendly with Caesar. I want to have the goodwill of the people. He is a man faced with a great problem. Now he says, I'll get out of this easy. At this time of the year, a choice has got to be made. It's up to me then to deliver a great prisoner. Set him free. Give him a pardon. Now I've got two men here. I've got this man here, and I've got this man here. This man Barabbas, why, he's a murderer, cruel man, vicious man. He's in jail, rightly so. But here is Jesus here, and you've no real charge against him. He's never done anything. Now, if you like, which of these two would you have? He thought, oh, sure, they'll ask him. No, they said, give us Barabbas. For they had already determined they must get rid of this man who claimed to be the Messiah. Give us Barabbas. Deliver Barabbas up. Let him go. Crucify the Christ. He says, now then, if you want Barabbas, what will you then that I do with Jesus? My friend, suppose you had been in Pilate's shoes that day. Suppose you had been sitting in Pilate's chair that day. And the responsibility was resting with you. And the question, what shall I then do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What would your answer be? What would you do? May I go a little further? What have you been doing with him? Have you been rejecting him? Are you still rejecting him? He is a man who speaks with it and he tries to push it over onto the shoulders of someone else. What will ye then that I do with Jesus? He ought to have directed that question right to himself. He should have sat down and said, now, what shall I do? He didn't need to ask them what he would do. He should have been able to have made up his own mind what he was going to do. Instead of that, he tried to push it over to someone else. And I'm rather afraid that a great number of people today are trying to do the same thing. and trying to shelve the issue. Oh, I don't need to make that decision today. I can wait till I'm older. Perhaps that's what the young fellow thought who went to work for his first day and was blasted into eternity. Or you may play with it for so long. Too late. You see, the reason why accidents in coal mines affect me so much. I had a cousin who was about 10 years older than myself. He was a young teenager. His first job, barely 16 years of age, was working with his father in a coal mine. In these days, before they had mechanized the coal mines, it's hard work. The boys that went to work there, their job was to pull the little trucks from where they loaded them up at the coal face. They pulled those little trucks down to a certain place where they'd be hitched on to a cable, a haulage cable, that would pull these up to the surface. His daddy would dig the coal and fill them. He would go back and forward, bringing in the empties and taking out the full ones. That was a boy's job in these days, hard work. And in that little place, now I want you to try and picture him going in there, pushing that thing in. And the height would be about 5 feet. That's why they had to crouch down to push these things in. Each little truck would hold about 8 or 9 or between 9 and 10 hundredweights of coal. This day, they noticed there was a rent in the roof. He would have to pass under that at least about 16 or 18 times during his day's work, in and out. And each time they passed out, they would stop and look at it and then quickly push past. Because it would be the responsibility of the men coming in the afternoon to attend to all the needs of having these things put right and protection put up. That day he said to his dad, he said, "Well, this is the last one, Dad. I'll just take my coat with me." He took his coat down off a nail, put it on the top of the coals and was coming out. Last time out, that rock came, and just at the moment he was passing under it. And that was a dark, dismal day in our village. When Robert was carried home, a corpse on a stretcher. People wept. The last time. Having passed in and out, as I said, perhaps over 16 times, the last time coming up. Carol. Don't worry. Barely 16 years of age. Oh, my friend, you can't afford to play fast and loose with decisions for Christ. Think of the power of the cross. The power. There was a darkness over all the earth for 3 hours. He who was the light of the world was being rejected. The very sun refused to shine. The earth was draped in dense darkness. An earthquake took place, and his enemies rushed away, they fled in fear. Few of his friends, few women folks, and one man at least, drew near to the cross to listen to his final words. His final word was heard, "Finish! Finish!" The darkness passed. The light again shone. God in high heaven rent the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom throughout, indicating that all the works of the law were now finished. A new way was opened up whereby men and women could approach a holy God. Christ had finished the work. "Finished," cried the Savior. "Finished every jot. Now, sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not?" Oh, the power of the cross. Finished work. God rent the veil. The earthquake rent the graves. Many came forth out of the graves after the resurrection. Oh, the power. The power of the cross. Christ, the all-powerful one. Is a die. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. He'll draw you. He'll draw you by his grace now. You'll come and trust him as Savior. Or he'll call you in a coming day with his mighty power. And you'll face him as a judge. See, Pilate that day thought he was the judge. And the fact of the matter is, Pilate became the judged. And Christ was the judge. How he would treat Christ would determine his eternal destiny. And how Christ will treat him in a coming day. Oh, my friend, learn from history. Learn from the history of the book. Learn from this historical record that Christ has died in order to provide eternal life for you. He has died in order to dispel the darkness of sin and bring you into the light of the glorious. He's both able and willing to save you today if you're willing to trust him. Let us pray. Our Father, will thou by thy Holy Spirit touch every conscience, touch every heart. Grant that some poor struggling soul, struggling with their conscience as Pilate did, may their struggling cease today. May they not silence their conscience, but may they yield to thee, the living God, and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name.